Welcome to the teachings of Pastor Mike Yost of the Springs Calvary Chapel in Habern, Idaho. Please join us as we study the Word of God.
We are jumping into Psalms, actually book 5 of the Psalm book in your Bible. If you don't know, the Bible has 150 Psalms, which are the song book of Israel, about the middle of your Bible. And it is separated into 5 different books or collection of Psalms. And we are going into Psalm 107, which begins the last 47 Psalms in the Bible, book 5 of the book of Psalms. Now, we're going to be continuing through Psalms over the next handful of weeks as we finish out Zechariah on Wednesday night and Malachi, and we're kind of doing a sprint to the finish. When we finish Psalm 150, we will have finished all 66 books of the Bible, every chapter and every verse. And so we're jumping into Psalms, and we'll be in Psalms on Sunday morning for the next handful of weeks. This morning, Lord willing, we'll get through a handful of these Psalms. But I just want to kind of really quick just give a real introduction to Psalms. Psalms are really poetry set to music, if you will. They're theology set to song, okay? And Jesus would instruct us, the greatest commandment is to love. To love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind. And this is what David, the great psalmist of Israel, does. He connects mind and heart together, that we are firing on all cylinders, fully expressing worship to God emotionally, mentally. You don't check your brain at the door when you get into Psalms. It's wonderful, deep theology. I will say, because of the Hebrew nature of it, the Oriental nature of it, it's very vivid. And in some places, it tends to be a bit over the top in its expression, much as many songs that are popular in the world today. This is what singing often brings out. And I would challenge some people who are more of the cerebral type, that are uncomfortable with some of the expressions that you might hear in the book of Psalms, just as we sang a song this morning, that God is overwhelming, never-ending. Nobody has a problem with that. Love of God. Is God's love overwhelming? Yes. Is God's love never-ending? Yes, and it says, and the reckless love of God. And there has been confusion break out in the church since this song came out. You can't say God's love is reckless. God is never reckless. God knows exactly what he's doing all the time. That's from man's point of view. The way we look at the love of God, it's absolutely overwhelming, never ending. It doesn't make sense to us that he would leave the 99 to come and rescue me. That, by all worldly standards, is reckless. And as we express that, it's not in any way saying something negative against God. But, you know, you've got to have that heart of song in your expression. And so what we're going to see as we go through the book of Psalms is that theology set to song, poetry set to music, and Psalms are meant to be sung. And I'll throw this out just right now. I'm sure somewhere down the way you're not going to remember it, and I'll try to jog your memory as we go. But as we read these Psalms, study these Psalms, teach these Psalms, understand they are meant to be sung. They are meant to have an accompaniment of music. So you don't want to leave behind the background music while we're doing the study. Easier said than done, but I just put that out there for something for us to try to go into, to grow into. And maybe in your private devotion time, when you're in the book of Psalms, sometimes it's interesting to think, I wonder what this psalm would sound like set to music. I wonder how David laid down those guitar licks back in the day or something like that, okay? Now, we have a lot of contemporary Christian music that is taken straight out of the psalm books and set to music, and we sing it, and it's wonderful, and I think that should be our heart as we approach the scriptures this morning. So if you'll bow your heart with me, please. Father God, we want to sing to you. You have rescued us. We are your children. And it's our greatest joy to gather around you and lift up our voices in praise and thanksgiving. We pray this morning this study would be a pleasing song in your ears. Help us, Lord, to enter in to that sweet, sweet intimacy of worship with you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So beginning at Psalm 1, it's an interesting psalm. I'm going to jump into it, and then we're going to kind of break it down. It says in verse 1, well, it actually starts out and says, "Thanksgiving to the Lord for his great works of deliverance. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. For his mercy endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from the hand of the enemy and gathered out of the lands from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south." Are you a child of God? Have you been bought by the precious blood of Jesus Christ? Do you confess him as your Lord and Savior? Are you a king's kid? Are you heaven bound? If you are, say so. Okay, then let's read the verse 1 together. 1, 2, 3. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His mercy endures forever. Amen. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. And there are going to be opportunities for you to do that again before we get out of this psalm. Now, as we move on through, it says, he has redeemed from the hand of the enemy and gathered out of the lands from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south. People from all across the planet, not just his peculiar people, his own special people, not just the nation of Israel, but all, including us, all way on the other side of the planet here in Hayburn, Idaho, you know? He's redeemed us. But it's interesting as it shows the four compass points. Now the psalmist is going to deliver four different types of souls that have been redeemed. In verses 4 through 9, we're going to see a fainting pilgrim seeking a dwelling place and finding a guide. In verses 10 through 15, we're going to see a weary captive needing freedom and finding a deliverer. In verses 16 through 22, we're going to see a sick soul that needs a physician. And then following out in verse 23 on through 32, we're going to see a storm-tossed sailor seeking a safe harbor. So first, the pilgrim. It goes, they wandered in the wilderness in a desolate way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses. He led them forth by the right way. We have that pilgrim, that sojourner, that person like Abraham who sought that city whose builder and maker is God. And on this earth, they were just living in tents. This was not their citizenship. Their citizenship is in heaven. And this is the children of Israel. As they were brought out of Egypt, slaves in bondage to Pharaoh, much as we as Christians have been brought out of the world of bondage to sin and death, they were pilgrims seeking that home. They wandered in the wilderness in a desolate way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. And it's a fun study if you want to jump back into the book of Exodus and Numbers and hear the story of the Egyptians as how they came through the wilderness, how God led them by the Shekinah glory of God, the pillar of cloud by day and fire by night, and how he met so many of their needs. But even in the midst of that, their soul fainted. Their faith faltered. They grew discouraged. They grew disoriented. They couldn't seem to find their way. What should have been a week's journey turned into 40 years. if you recall the story. Okay, their soul fainted in them then, and this is something that's going to be repeated four times. We're going to see this here in verse 6, and verse 13, and verse 19, and verse 28. It's one of the common refrains of this song. It says, then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble. Hallelujah. And he delivered them out of their distresses. Again, it's going to be repeated four times. And then it's going to say what he did in their circumstance. It says, and he led them forth by the right way, that they might go to a city for a dwelling place. He brought them through the wilderness and into the promised land. But you remember along the way, it says, he led them forth by the right way. But you recall, as they crossed the Red Sea, right, and they came into the promised land, the first thing that they thirsted for was water, right? And God brought them to Marah, a salt water lake, a bitter lake, where he instructed Moses to take a wooden tree in the form of a cross and throw it into the river, and that bitter water became sweet, and God slaked their thirst. That was in Exodus chapter 15. Then in Exodus chapter 16, they're grumbling. They got grumbly tumblies. They're hungry. They want something to eat, right? God gives them manna. God brings them to Marah. God gives them manna. God guides them. God delivers them into the promised land. He led them forth by the right way that they might go to a city for a dwelling place. And again, here comes a refrain that's going to be repeated in each of these four examples. It says, oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. I'd like you to repeat that with me. We're going to do it four times before we're done here. Ready? One, two, three. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. That's the song we sing. And let the redeemed say so. Give thanks. Thanksgiving. Something that's sorely lacking in our world today. You wonder why society seems to be running off the rails and people just have an attitude of ingratitude. They think that they're entitled and they expect everything to be handed to them. And yet God has so graciously taken care of us in so many ways, you know, and if you would just stop whining and start counting your blessings, you'd find your day full of wonderful things to praise God for and give thanks. It says, oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Christian, do you not have testimony that God has done wonderful things for you? Then say so. Stand up. Pray up. Speak up. Vote up. Make your voice known. Let the world know. I'm a child of God. I've been delivered. It says, verse 9, for he satisfies the longing soul and fills the hungry soul with goodness. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. God is a gracious God, a good God. It's interesting. There's a story that's told in Luke chapter 17. I'm going to paraphrase. It's in Luke 17, 11 through 19. But Jesus is heading up to Jerusalem, but he's passing along the way, and he finds 10 leopards as he enters into a city. And they ask Jesus, you know, have mercy on us. And Jesus says, okay, you're healed. He says, go and show yourselves to the priests. And they take off. One comes back and give thanks. And Jesus said, weren't there 10 leopards? Weren't there, you know, 9 others? Where are they? And it's just that heart that God has done such wonderful, wonderful things for us. We should be people of praise. We should be people of thanksgiving. We should be that leper. Leprosy was a death sentence on a person in those days. Just like sin has always been and always is a death sentence for us. But we've been redeemed. God has spoken that word. We've been saved, and it's, you know, our opportunity to come back and say, thank you, Jesus, for taking me out of that miry pit, bringing me into this wonderful relationship with you. So just kind of an interesting thing on that song of thanksgiving that should be in the heart of a pilgrim on the way. It's easy to get discouraged in your walk to heaven. It's easy to get disoriented. in your walk to heaven. It's easy to lose your way in the walk to heaven. You know what the quickest way to get back on track is? Give thanks. Give thanks. Just say, thank you, Jesus. Here I am in the middle of the wilderness. I have no idea what's going on. I don't know which way to go, but you're with me. I'm not alone. We're in it together. Praise God. And you'll find that he'll direct you right out. In fact, he might have brought you into the middle of nowhere for such a time as this. It could be that you're right on track and you're the one that's, you know, just not paying attention to what God's doing in your life. Second soul, a weary captive needing deliverance. Verse 10, those who sat in darkness and in the shadow of death, bound in affliction and irons because they rebelled against the words of God and despised the counsel of the Most High. Therefore, he brought down their heart with labor. They fell down and there was no one to help. They cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. Remember, that's repeated. They cried out, right? You get to the bottom of the pit, and that's when you start praying. Oh, yeah, when all else fails. What's wrong with that sentence, right? Shouldn't we be praying always without ceasing? The first thing we do in the morning is pray. The last thing we do at night is pray. And throughout the day, we're just in continual communion with God, communication, talking with God. One of my favorite movie heroes is Tevye from Fiddle on the Roof. If any of you have seen it, you'll know what I'm talking about. If you haven't, it's a really great movie. I know it's a bit of a different generation, but it's a really good movie. I recommend you get it. But Tevye is this old Jewish guy. He's got a dairy business, if you will. He delivers milk, and he's walking around with his cow and his car all day long. But all he does is talk to God, talk to God. He complains to God. He gives praise to God. He asks questions to God. But what Tevye does do is he always talks to God. I want to be Tevye. I want to be that guy that's in constant communication with God. Well, what's wrong with these people? They sit in the darkness, and they're in the shadow of death. It says bound in affliction, or literally chained in affliction. And what this really is, affliction and irons, it's addictions. It's whatever it is that you can't seem to get unshackled from. You're just stuck in it. As we finished last week with the false prophets in 2 Peter, like a dog returning to its vomits or vomit or a sow to the mud. These are people that are just, they're in it of their own making. Look what it says. Because they rebelled against the words of God and despised the counsel of the Most High. That's how they got in that place. They didn't want to listen to God. They wanted to do it my way. And my way is not the highway, okay? That is definitely the wrong way. But you and I understand, most of us, if you haven't suffered from a specific addiction, and most of us do, in fact, generally, before you come to know Christ, you got at least one major addiction, which is something you battle really for the rest of your life, and it's addiction to self. Me, 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 my, I. I'm so concerned, I'm so obsessed with me, I can't seem to get over myself, right? And they don't want to listen to the counsel of God or the Most High in all these things. Now, there's two ways to learn in life. There's the easy way. Obey, listen and obey. Hear the word of God and do it. Done. Woo, works out great. Then there's the second school of learning called the school of hard knocks. That seems to be the way I've done a lot of my learning, okay? And it's effective, but it's not as efficient. And this is what he says. Therefore, he brought down their labor. He brought down their heart with labor. They fell down, and there was none to help, right? God needed to educate them. They needed a little bit of training, a little lesson here. So he needs to apply the board of education to the seat of understanding. He needs to impress upon you his word. You can hear it or you can feel it, but it's going to always be there, okay? Then, and you know, how many of us, and again, a lot of people I know, struggling and overcoming addictions. And, you know, we have our Pure Word ministry. We call it a redemption ministry. We don't call it an addiction ministry because we're the redeemed of the Lord. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. I have been redeemed, okay? He broke my shackles. And we need to cry out to God in our trouble, and he is the one who saves us out of distress. Pure Word, it's a one-step program. Whatever road you're on, turn around and start moving towards God. Got it? Now just repeat for the rest of your life. Just walk that way, and you'll find things change radically for you. Verse 14, he brought them out of darkness and of shadow of death, and he broke their chains in pieces. Here it comes again. I want you to repeat verse 15 with me. Ready? 1, 2, 3. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. I can't hear you. Are you redeemed? Let's try that one again. Are you redeemed?
Yes.
Then let's say verse 15 together, okay? 1, 2, 3. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Amen, okay? For he has broken the gates of bronze and cut the bars of iron in two. Now soul number three, the sixth soul in need of a physician. It says in verse 17, fools, because of their transgression and because of their iniquities, were afflicted. Their soul abhorred all manner of food, and they drew near to the gates of death. Their soul abhorred all manner of food. You know, you can't subsist on a diet of junk food and think that it's not going to come home to roost. You're going to have ailments. You're going to be afflicted. You're going to become sick. You need to eat a healthy, balanced diet. We read in the scriptures that the Word of God is called the Word of Life. It's called the bread of life. It's called the meat of the Word. It's called the milk of the Word. And when you add the fruit of the Holy Spirit, you start getting a healthy diet. And this is the way to walk with the Lord in spirit and in truth. And in doing so, you'll start finding that this sickness, not necessarily physical only, but mental, emotional, and most certainly spiritual, will heal. You'll become whole, but you need to be dieting on the Word of God. That's the nourishment that we need. And I would just suggest, you know, if they've even got apps on phones right now, you can check your time on your phone. How much time on your phone do you spend on social media versus on gospel media? I know you can look at the Bible on your phone. You can say, well, some of that's my devotion time. That's great. But how much of your time is spent in front of what used to be called the boob tube? I think we could call it that. It's just not a tube anymore. Or are you in relationship, dining on the Word of God? That's health for your bones, okay? And this is what the scriptures are saying. So you get into that state, what do? Verse 19, they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. Are you seeing any kind of theme develop here? You get yourself in a pickle, and God comes, and, you know, I can't get the jar open. No problem for me. And he gets you out of the pickle, okay? He saved them out of the distresses. Verse 20, he sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions, right? It's like the prophet Isaiah says in 55, verse 11, that his word goes forth and accomplishes that for which he sent it. I remember the story of Jesus and the centurion that you can find in the Gospel of Matthew in 8:20, where the centurion says, can you heal my servant? And Jesus says, okay, yeah, I'll do this, right? And the centurion says, no, you don't have to go. Just say the word, and I believe he will be healed. And Jesus marvels. He says, I have not found such faith in all Israel. Knowing that Jesus speaks the word, and sure enough, when he got home, his servant was healed the moment that Jesus spoke the word. Do you know that God is the Word made flesh? In the beginning, he spoke, he created the world, and he continues to speak to us through his word, through his spirit. And if we will just heed his word as he sends it, we breathe. that good air, that good life, and we become healed. He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. Verse 21, anybody that's redeemed can read along with me at verse 21, 1, 2, 3. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Amen. Let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare his works with rejoicing. I like what how Paul kind of states this in Romans chapter 12. He says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable act of service. You know, I heard this on the radio this last week with Greg Laurie, and I thought it's kind of interesting, and I've been chewing on it this week, but he said, you know, it costs you nothing to become a Christian, right? Jesus paid it all. You have been justified. Your sins have been forgiven. You have been made right in the eyes of God. It costs you nothing to become a Christian, but it costs you everything to become a disciple. If anyone would follow after me, Jesus says, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow him. He goes on to say, for whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed? This is the idea of worship. This is what David is saying in the Psalms. All in. Love the Lord your God with all your mind and strength and soul and everything that you've got, all in. Let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare his works with rejoicing. Sacrifices of thanksgiving, right? That's saying thank you when you don't feel like it. That's saying thank you when you don't understand it. That's saying thank you when you just got the diagnosis that it's terminal. Well, thank you, Jesus. I guess this is my ticket out. I know how I'm going to head into the pearly gates. We can take anything that God sends our way, and you add his Son and let it shine into the storm cloud of your heart. And the result is a rainbow. The result is thanksgiving to God in any and all circumstances. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Now, the fourth soul, a storm-tossed sailor seeking a safe harbor. Those who go down to the sea in ships, who do business on great waters, they see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. For he commands and raises a stormy wind, which lifts up the waves of the sea. They mount up to the heavens. They go down again to their depths. Their soul melts because of their trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man and are at their wits' end. Or it says, or it would be translated, all their wisdom is swallowed up. They think they know so much. Those who go down to sea, they see the wonders of God. They see raging storms. I think so many times in the New Testament and in the Gospels how Jesus would command the disciples, get in the boat, we're going to the other side. And what happens in the middle of the Sea of Galilee? A huge storm arises, and they get huge storms out in the Sea of Galilee. It's not uncommon to have waves 12 to 15 feet tall on this small, relatively small lake because of the cyclonic winds that just tumble down off the hills that surround the Sea of Galilee. And in an instant, all of a sudden, you're just slammed by waves, and we see in the scriptures how many times these disciples of his, some of them career fishermen, I mean, tough as nail, Peter kind of guys, are kind of crying like little girls. Ah, we're going to die. Don't you care that we're perishing? What does Jesus do? Stands up. Be calm. The wind and the waves obey Jesus, and instantly the sea is like glass. This is what we need to kind of get perspective on as we go through life. I remember there was a day in my life when I was 14 years old. I was on Sunset Beach on the north shore of Oahu. My family had gone there on vacation. And if you know anything about the north shore, that's where the pipeline, that's where all these wonderful surf breaks are. And the waves were, they were great, you know, and they were like 14-foot faces just right off the shore. And I'm a world-class swimmer. I wouldn't say world-class. I felt I was. I mean, I competed in my youth. I got blue ribbons all over the place. I'm going to go out and body surf this stuff. I mean, this is it. I got out of those waves, and I was having so much fun until I tried to get back in. When I tried to get back in, the riptide just kept washing me out. And literally, and this is one of, I don't know how many dozen times in my life, I saw my life, so to speak. I can't say I saw my life flash before my eyes, but I saw my death rapidly approaching. I didn't think I was going to get out alive. In fact, it wasn't until I had been hammered into the sand and brought back up and filled with salt water, spitting and spewing, and finally I gave up. I just couldn't do it. And I'm just out there floating, and I'm just, at 14, I wasn't a praying kid, but I started praying. Lord, I can't do this. I don't know what prompted me to pray, but I did. And as I quit, as I surrendered, this huge wave just came up, picked me up, and spit me on the beach. And I mustered everything I could, and I crawled out of the water. I'm here with you today, right? But where does this happen? It says when they come to wit's end, when you get to the end of yourself, this is when God starts coming in and helping that lost sailor find his harbor, right? You get to that point where it's like, it's not me. I'm not the captain of this ship anymore. Jesus, take the wheel, okay? I need some help. And that's when he steps in and helps us. And they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he brings them out of distresses. He calms the storm so that its waves are still, and they are glad because they are quiet. And he guides them in their desired haven, right? So many stories. Paul in Acts 27, as he's sailing to see Caesar, and the ship gets in this storm, and an angel comes to him at night, you know, and all the sailors are wanting to kill all the passengers and try to save themselves. And the angel says, don't worry, you're going to stay alive. You got to go see Caesar, and all these people will be saved. And Paul steps up and tells everybody what to do. And in fact, they were all saved. But when you come to the end of yourself, so he guides them to their desired haven. Verse 31, for the redeemed, you can repeat with me, oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Let them exalt him also in the assembly of peoples and praise him in the company of elders. Now he goes on. Two means to one end. Means number one. He turns rivers into wildernesses and water springs into dry ground and a fruitful land into barrenness for the wickedness of those who dwell in it. There's an end game, and there's a different means to reach that end. In one end game, God brings about the means of cutting you off, taking away your prosperity, turning rivers into a wilderness, water springs into dry ground. But there's another way. Verse 35, for those who are following after him, he turns a wilderness into pools of water and dry land into water springs. There he makes the hungry dwell, that they may establish a city for a dwelling place, and sows fields and plant vineyards, that they may yield a fruitful harvest. He also blesses them, and they multiply greatly, and he does not let their cattle decrease. God's got you. The question is, do you got God? Are you hanging on? Verse 39, when they are diminished and brought low through oppression, affliction, and sorrow, he pours contempt on princes. He causes them to wander in the wilderness where there is no way. He's their guide. He's their champion. He's their victor. Yet he sets the poor on high, far from affliction, and makes their families like a flock. The righteous see it and rejoice, and all iniquity stops in its mouth. I just love this. Trust and obey. There's no other way to be happy with Jesus but to trust and obey. It says, whoever is wise will observe these things, and they will understand the loving kindness of the Lord. It's not just Thanksgiving, it's actually thanks living. Living a life of thankfulness. Always recognizing God's hand, God's providence in your life. And whether he dishes out disaster or delights, just know nothing comes to you that God hasn't ordained in your life as a child of God, right? We talked about the process of sanctification. We talked about, Greg Laurie says, you know, it costs nothing to become a Christian, but it costs everything to become a disciple. And becoming a Christian is being justified. Just as if you've never sinned, you're a child of God, you're clean, you're forgiven, you're heaven bound. Sanctification goes on for a long period of time. That's being made holy, where he works on you and cleans you up. But I like what the Pure Words group says. They say sometimes he sanctifies you and sometimes he sanctifies you. But it's always his hand, and there's always reason to say thank you, Jesus. Okay? Psalm 108, okay? A song of David, and honestly, if there was a way you could look at it, you could say parts of two songs of David, because there are two older psalms verbatim quoted in here. Verses 1 through 5 is a direct quote of Psalm 57, 1 through 11. And then when you get to 6 to the balance, verse 13 is a quote out of Psalm 60, 5 through 12. Now, both of those come into a section of the scriptures known as the Miktams. In Psalm 16 and then Psalm 56 through 60 are called the Miktams of David, okay? And Miktam, nobody knows for sure the meaning of the word, but words that are translated out of its root are engraving or even golden. And what a lot of people suppose, these Miktams are some of the golden hits, the top 40, right? The Billboard chart hits of David, like the platinum record, right? And these are some of the records of David, and we've got two bits of two of these great songs now put together. You might call that a mashup. Right? You just kind of take a little bit of this and a little bit of that and you mash it together and you get a new song. That's what we're reading here. It says in verse 1, O God, my heart is steadfast. I will sing and give praise even with my glory. Isn't that something? That may sound like, well, of course, you know, when you're happy, it's easy to sing and praise. But you'll find more often than not, when you're all happy, fat and satisfied, it's the last thing you sometimes think of praising God. You're just like so happy with yourself. But David says, oh my God, my heart is steadfast. I will sing and give praise even with my glory. Awake, lute and harp. I will awaken the dawn. I will praise you, O Lord, among the peoples, and I will sing praises to you among the nations. For your mercy is great above the heavens, and your truth reaches the clouds. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens, and your glory above all the earth. Wow, what a song of thanksgiving. And break out the musical instruments. You know, there's some groups within the Christian followings that think that there should be no music in church. You know, if you're old enough, you remember a generation when there certainly wouldn't be drum kits or electric guitars on stage. And many churches to this day, they won't even bring a musical instrument. It's only vocalizations. And yet, clearly, many times the scriptures talk about worship instruments being incorporated in the expression of these theologies of God. Body, mind, soul, strength, heart, everything you got to the Lord. And so it's fun to imagine what the music might be that's set to this. But you should know that Psalm 57, that this is brought out from, it says in the introduction, it is a Miktam of David when he fled from King Saul to a cave. This song was written in a cave. And look how he is in the pit, in the darkness, in loneliness, and afraid. What does he do? Let's break out some music. Let's sing. Let's lift our voices to God. right? He goes on, the second miktam starts in verse 6. Now, this one's going to be a miktam of David, and it's quite a long introduction, but to paraphrase, when he is facing battles on many fronts, nation after nation, east, west, north, and south, they're all attacking Israel. David is under attack on all different fronts, so he sits down to write a song. Right, I mean, you're a soldier. It's a battle, you know, you got to figure out what you're going to do, so what do? You know, get all your ammo together or what? David gets his pen out, writes a song. We're going to war, team. Where's my pen? Where's my paper? We're going to sing. This is how he fights his battles. That your beloved may be delivered, save with your right hand and hear me. Starts off in the right direction. Verse 7, God has spoken in his holiness. This is on record. God has already said it. God has already promised it. God has already said, I'm going to deliver you. This is the promised land. I'm taking care of it all. God has spoken in his holiness. I will rejoice. I will divide Shechem and measure out the valley of Succoth. Gilead is mine and Manasseh is mine. Ephraim also is the helmet of my head. Judah is my lawgiver. Those are all areas in Israel that he's going to strengthen, he's going to bolster, they're going to stand up and they're going to thwart all the enemies. And then in verse 9, Moab is my washpot, over Edom I will cast my shoe, over Philistia I will triumph. And these are all areas surrounding Israel that God's going to just bring down. It says, who will bring me into the strong city? Who will lead me to Edom? Is it not you, O God, who cast us off, and you, O God, who did not go out with our armies? Give us help from trouble, for the help of man is useless. Through God we will do valiantly, for it is he who shall tread down our enemies. Right? How many encouragements do we have in the scriptures? You know, if God is for us, who can be against us? If God is fighting our battles, you just know the battle belongs to the Lord. Right? Be still and know that he is God and he'll have the victory. Some may trust in horses and some may trust in chariots, but I will trust in the name of my God. Right? In Ephesians in chapter 6 at verse 10, Paul, encouraging the church, says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And in verse 13, he says, therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, stand. Right? And I think of David as he writes this song, as he's being attacked on all sides. He's probably thinking back to his childhood, his first battle ever. He's out there standing in front of Goliath, the Philistine, 9 feet something tall. Saul says, hey, kid, wear my armor. David says, he tries it on. It doesn't fit me. I can't wear your armor. He walks out with a sling and 5 stones. And God. He puts on the armor of God, the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, the belt of truth, his feet shod in the gospel of peace. He prays it up. He stands up, and he stands, and Goliath falls. And this is just such a sweet psalm for you if you ever find yourself in a cave or in a battle. Look at Psalm 108. It'll be a blessing to you. Psalm 109. This is dual prophecies in this. It says to the chief musician, a psalm of David, do not keep silent, O God of my praise, for the mouth of the wicked and the mouth of the deceitful has opened against me. They have spoken against me with a lying tongue, and they have surrounded me with words of hatred and fought against me without a cause. In return for my love, they are my accusers. And so you know, in Hebrew, that word accusers is Satan's. That's what Satan literally means, is accusers. But I give myself to prayer. Whew! I love the butts of the Bible. I'm surrounded. They turn my love to accusations. But I give myself to prayer. Thus they will have rewarded me evil for good and hatred for my love. Now, I said this is dual prophetic. Let's look at this next cluster of verses. Set a wicked man over him. Let an accuser, again, that's the name Satan, stand at his right hand. When he is judged, let him be found guilty, and let his prayer become sin. Let his day be few. Let another take his office. Let his children be fatherless. Let his wife a widow. Let his children continually be vagabonds and beg. Let them seek their bread also from their desolate places. Let the creditor seize all he has. Let strangers plunder his labor. Let there be none to extend mercy to him, nor let there be any favor fatherless children. Let his posterity be cut off, and in the generation following, let their name be blotted out. Right? So that you know, verse 8 back here, it says, and let another take his office, is quoted in Acts chapter 1 at verse 20, and it speaks of Judas. In fact, much of what we see here speaks of Judas. This is why I call it a dual prophecy. As David wrote this psalm, one of the things that was at issue is his son, Absalom, was rebelling against David. And David's counselor, his trusted friend, Ahithophel, who happened to be Bathsheba's grandfather, decided to support Absalom and betrayed David. And with David's son Absalom, plotted David's death. Have you ever been in a place where somebody has put that knife in your back, betrayed you? Somebody close to you. This is what this is talking about. And again, it is quoted of Judas in the New Testament. Interesting, as we go through all of this and we look at Judas and Ahithophel, so close. One of the 12, Judas was, one of the great disciples. In the upper room, on the night when Jesus would be betrayed by Judas, they sat down and had a meal together. They shared communion together. You read in John that Judas was at the seat of honor at the table. To the very end, Jesus loved Judas. It says Jesus washed Judas's feet. And then he said, the one who dips in the bowl with me will betray me. And they are all asking, is it I? Is it I? And he goes, he hands it to Judas and tells him, what you must do, do quickly. And in the book of John, it says, and at that moment, Satan entered his heart. And Judas betrayed Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. Later on, he felt remorseful. Shouldn't have done that. And he went to the Sanhedrin and said, here, you can have your money back. And they said, you know, we can't take that money back. And so he just threw it at them. And they bought the potter's field, over which Judas then went and hung himself. And then the rope broke. He fell down, split, his entrails fell out. Not to be too graphic, but this is the end of that life of Judas. Two suicides mentioned in the Bible. Ahithophel, who hung himself when the revolution against David failed, and Judas. And this is that picture of what a sad ending for those who have turned your love to accusations. You ever feel that way? David felt that way. He expressed it. Now, some people are uncomfortable with this already right now. I'm talking about suicide. I'm talking about betrayal. I'm talking about guts and entrails. And you're like, come on, Mike. I didn't come to Sunday morning to hear all that stuff. It gets worse. This now moves into what's known as an imprecatory prayer. Okay? Precari is the Latin word for praying. Imprecatory means invoking evil or praying a curse on somebody. Did you know there's songs in the Bible that pray curses on people? This is one of them. And this is, in some situations, tell me you don't ever feel this way. You don't kind of think bad thoughts to others. David gives voice to his thought, and he'll say, I'll pick up at verse 14, let the iniquity of his fathers be remembered before the Lord, and let the sin of his mother be blotted out. Oh, I got to stop. I'm supposed to be finishing. I've got to stop. It's Mother's Day. Do you believe we have a representative in Congress, Cori Bush by name, who made a Mother's Day proclamation, but in it she never even mentioned mothers, but she referred to mothers as birthing persons, and her proclamation was Happy Birthing Persons Day. Talk about so unwoke, or so woke, or I don't know what to do with woke. It ain't whatever they think it is, it ain't. But this is just how far people have drifted, you know. It's interesting. I'm going to say this, and then you're going to hate me for it, and we'll move on with life. But up there at verse 8, it says, let another take his office. Do you remember when that bumper sticker was floating around town? It said, Obama, Biden, Psalm 109:8. Okay. You can take that out of the tape or video, whoever's doing this. But sometimes, and again, I'm not picking on a person, I'm not picking on a party, but there is truly things in this world that are not biblical. They are so ungodly. You know, the killing of innocent lives, you could go down the list of things that are just absolutely appalling to God, no doubt. And you think, man, this is the end of those people. Let the iniquity of his fathers be remembered before the Lord, and let not the sin of his mother be blotted out. Let them be continually before the Lord, that he may cut off the memory of them from the earth, because they did not remember to show mercy, but persecuted the poor and needy men, that he might even slay the brokenhearted. As he loved cursing, so let it come to him. As he did not delight in blessing, so let it be far from him. As he clothed himself with cursing as with a garment, so let it enter his body like water and like oil into his bones. Let it be to him like the garment which covers him, and for a belt with which he continually girds himself. Let this be the Lord's reward to my accusers and to those who speak evil against my person. Right? Imprecatory prayer. It changes, though. Sometimes you just need to vent. Sometimes you need to get it off your heart. How many times does David do that, and yet he comes back to the Lord? And again, we had men's breakfast yesterday morning. We're talking politics, but before it's all done, gentlemen, we need to bring this back to the Lord. Yes, we've just described all kinds of wickedness in the world around us, things that just are absolutely out of control. But God is in control. God has the final say. God's will is being done. And we need to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. Verse 21, but you, O God the Lord, deal with me for your name's sake, because your mercy is good. Deliver me, for I am poor and needy, and my heart is wounded within me. I am gone like a shadow when it's lengthening, and I'm shaken off like a locust. My knees are weak through fasting, and my flesh is feeble from lack of fatness. I have also become a reproach to them when they look at me and shake their heads. Help me, O Lord my God. Save me according to your mercy, that you may know that this is your hand, that they may know this is your hand, that you, Lord, have done it. Let them curse, but you bless. When they arise, let them be ashamed, but let your servant rejoice. Let my accusers be clothed with shame, and let them cover themselves with their own disgrace as with a mantle. You know what? People are going to choose. God has given us free will. And he's given us opportunity to accept or reject him. And at the end of the day, you're going to run into people in this world, and they are going to reject, 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 reject. And, you know, you don't need to pray a curse upon them. They're already cursed. They brought the curse upon themselves. Unless they accept the forgiveness of Jesus Christ, this is their destiny. But for the redeemed, I will greatly praise the Lord with my mouth. Yes, I will praise him among the multitude, for he shall stand in the right hand of the poor to save him from those who condemn him. Hallelujah. I just love these psalms. You know, I'm thinking of this imprecatory prayer, and as I'm going down this list of all the iniquities and the things, I'm wondering, David, you know, he played a stringed instrument. They called it a lute or something like that in the day. But I almost wonder, that section sounds to me like it was probably speed metal or screamo music or something like that. All different kinds of music in the background. I don't know what it was, but I'm like, rah, 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 rah. And then, whew, calm down. I'm going to praise the Lord. Let the redeemed say so. Amen. That we would have a song in our heart, that we would have an attitude of gratitude, that our life would be a life of thanks living. Amen. Father God, we thank you so much that you have sung to us this morning. As you read in the book of Zephaniah, that you will sing over us. Lord, I pray as we hear these words, we would also hear the melody. That, Lord, you would help us, Lord, to just not just walk through this world, but dance. That, Lord, our life with you would just be a sweet melody. That, Lord, our life before you would be filled with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. That, Lord Jesus, not only would we be blessed, but we could be a blessing to others, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Thanks for joining us today. To learn more about the Springs Calvary Chapel, please visit our website at www.thespringscalvarychapel.org. Join us in person at the Springs in Heyburn, Idaho, or here on the podcast as we worship together in spirit and in truth.